You ever broken a bone? Now, to specify, I don't mean have you ever broken someone else's bones. That's another sermon for another day. Have you ever broken one of your own? It's happened to me a couple of times, pretty minor, relatively speaking. Once I was six, playing on the playground, running, jumping, twisted my ankle really badly, chipped a bone, had to wear a cast for 6 weeks, which when you're in kindergarten, it's like a badge of honor. It's pretty cool. The other time was about 4 years ago when I went snowboarding. I'm a skier, but I thought, well, I've tried this a couple of times. Why not do it again? Bad idea. I had a number of pretty bad wipeouts that day. You know the wipeout where, you know, there's a glove 10 feet that way and another glove 10 feet that way and your goggles 10 feet that way? Do you know what that's called? It's called a yard sale. That's describes the kind of wipeout. I'm pretty sure that people on the chairlift, I could hear oohs and ahs on the chairlift. I mean, it was that spectacular. In fact, I'm glad that our worship leader this morning, Paolo, was not on the chairlift because he would have started singing ooh, 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 ooh. Or however that song goes. Probably got it wrong. Fractures, breaks to our bones can be pretty minor or they can be traumatic and significant. My colleague Charlene, who works here at 10th and handles our HR, on Boxing Day was doing something she loves to do. She was riding her horse and something very unexpected happened. The horse tripped. Now, usually when a horse trips, it can recover. Not this time. The horse ended up kind of doing a somersault with Charlene on top of it. Charlene was pinned under the horse, 1,100-pound horse. And as if that weren't bad enough, the horse, to try to regain, get its wits about it and get back on its feet, rolled back over her a second time. She was taken to hospital and sustained a broken pelvis. I'm happy to report that as it could have been a lot worse, but that Charlene is doing really well. She's been back at work for 2 weeks already. She's walking very gingerly. And as traumatic as it is, healing is happening. It's miraculous how bones heal. Small fractures or big breaks, healing is happening. This morning, we're going to pick up that theme of brokenness and healing. Our story doesn't have any broken bones in it, but it sure does have broken relationships. And we're going to see how with God's power, with God's direction, we can see healing come to our broken relationships. How does it happen? Well, we're going to turn to Luke 15 to find out. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn with it. It's also going to be on the screen. And just before we read segments of that, you'll be reminded that we are actually concluding a series today on friendship. And certainly an important part of friendship, of any relationship, is the presence of conflict. A relationship can be fractured or broken. And what happens when that happens? What do we do? What are we called to do? How can God bring healing? Now, the story today is actually not about a friendship, but it's about one of the most powerful stories, examples of reconciliation in the entire Bible. So let me invite you to hear this and to translate it into relationships that you're in. Marriage, dating, friendship, with siblings, coworkers. Let's read the story. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. The younger son, loaded with cash, goes off to a far and distant land where he engages in a hedonistic lifestyle, and before long, he's broke. He's hungry. He's desperate. Turns out that freedom isn't so free after all. And the scripture says that he came to his senses, and in verse 20, it says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son has been working on an apology speech, and as he's about to get it out, the father won't have anything to do with this speech. The father says, "Tonight, we're going to celebrate. We're going to make the finest prime rib in all the land. It's going to be a party. Everyone's invited." Father and youngest son are reconciled. Party happening. Everyone's happy, right? Well, not everyone. The older son is in the field, and he hears the music. He sees the A and B party rentals truck pull up and wonders, what in the world is going on here? He asks one of the servants. The servant says, "Your brother has come home and your father has thrown a big party." Verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And in verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Lord, as we look again at a story that for many of us is probably very familiar, a story that is from a different time, in a different era, in a different culture, and yet a story that is alive because it speaks to us. So, Father, we invite you to place us in the story, to see how we might feel, how we might respond, and how we might be led in the ways of reconciliation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a story of two sons who are lost. Two sons who have a fractured, a broken relationship with their father. One is reconciled, one is not. And the story ends with a question: which one are you? Reconciliation is one of the most important themes in the entire Bible. In fact, as we read the pages of Scripture, which culminates in the person of Jesus giving his life for us, Paul tells us, here's how you should think about this. In Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself. The Bible is a story of reconciliation, of a relationship that you and I have with God that is broken, distorted, fractured. And a God who is not content to leave it that way, but does everything in his power to win us back. In a sense, reconciliation starts with this phrase, "I want you back." God says to you and I want you back. Whether you have been alienated from God for a long time, whether you've been a follower of Jesus but feel distant, God's message to you today is, welcome back. I want you back. And this morning, I want to look at a few dynamics of this relationship through this story. And I want to ask three questions. First, when it comes to reconciliation, why do we need it? Second, how do we get it? And third, how does it change us? So first, reconciliation, why do we need it? Maybe this is the easy one. Because as we look at our world and we look at our relationships, there is a lot of brokenness, isn't there? There is a lot of irreconciliation. Friends, we are on the cusp or have just experienced on one day the inauguration of a U.S. president, and on the next day, millions of people marching in protest. Now, whatever your political persuasion is, I think you'd agree we're living in divided times. But in this sermon, I want to kind of bring it down to earth and talk about reconciliation in the context of our personal relationships. This story tells us that a son went to his father and demanded that he get his share of the estate, of his inheritance. we might be inclined to think of this as a son, a young adult son who's launching out on his own and says, "Dad, I'm going to go backpacking across Europe. I'm a little short on cash. You think you could advance me a little of my inheritance?" This isn't what's happening here. This is a grievous affront, a severing of this relationship. You didn't get your inheritance till your father died. So here's what the son says. "Dad, I can't wait until you're dead." Literally. And their relationship will never be the same. "Dad, I don't want this. I don't want to be living in your house under your authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going off on my own. I want freedom. I don't want this relationship. I do want your stuff, your money, but I don't want you." Have you ever experienced a kind of traumatic break off of a relationship? One of my friends was telling me this week that when he was kind of pre-teenage, his older brother was a teenager, they had a real breakdown in their relationship, a rift that remained unreconciled. See, the brother, the older brother, possibly because he was experiencing some bullying at school, he took it out on his younger brother, physically bullied him, and it created a rift in their relationship. And the parents had an approach of, "Well, boys will be boys, they'll work it out." But they never worked it out. And he said, "I used to go to birthdays and Christmases, and it was so painful and awkward, the way we just shut each other out. A kind of cold war. I don't talk to you, you don't talk to me." And he talked about the pain, the cost of that irreconciliation. Have you experienced that in your life? You experiencing that now? Of course, breaks in relationship can be dramatic, like this story in the scripture or my friend and his brother, but it can be smaller. Relationships can easily just get fractured with little trivial, meaningless things that kind of are left irreconciled and cause a split in our relationship. I share this with some hesitation and embarrassment. But my wife, Brandy, and I, actually, let me back up. A husband and wife that we know really well, really well, get into little skirmishes about the silliest things. For example, this wife will sometimes, with a little irritation in her voice, say, "Honey, why do you insist on leaving the toilet seat up? We've talked about this. This is important to me. Please put it down. Why can't you figure this out?" And the husband will reply with, "Why don't you just put it down? Are you afraid you're going to fall in or something? Besides, you know, there are things that you do that annoy me." Sorry, annoy the husband. You can see how this conversation's going to go. And what happens is this kind of playful banter escalates a little bit until it doesn't erupt into World War III. It actually produces a kind of Cold War where the husband and the wife just kind of stop talking. There's a kind of coldness in the air. Sometimes this lasts for 20 minutes. Sometimes it lasts for 2 hours. Sometimes it lasts for 2 days. Again, sharing for a friend. So silly. In fact, I came across this picture this week, and I thought I'd show it to you of one potential solution. I shared it with my wife and laughed. She heard about it and went, "That's got potential." So, you know, relationship conflict is just inherent in all relationships. And so it's not just the big breaks, it's the tiny hairline fractures that Jesus is inviting us to look at and to see how we can be agents of reconciliation. So we've kind of established why the need, because there's so much brokenness. And as we're talking, let me invite you to just reflect on relationships in your life. Are there any relationships that have some coldness to them? Avoidance. How about respectable resentment? Hold on to those. Why do we need it? Because our relationships are broken. How do we get it? And I want to spend a little extra time here because this is the bulk of what we're going to talk about. We're going to primarily look at the younger son's relationship with his father. But the first steps towards reconciliation are not rocket science. They're pretty straightforward. Now, I didn't say they were easy, but they're pretty straightforward. In verse 20, we're told of one of these steps. The younger son got up and went to his father. One of the first steps in reconciling a relationship is to get up and go. The son gets up and goes to his father. But in this story, there's also someone else who gets up and goes. Who is it? It's the father. The father, at the first opportunity, it's as if his son is just turned around and has taken a baby step towards home. The father does not stay at home, arms crossed, and said, "This better be a good speech, son." The father runs to his son. And here's the dynamics of reconciliation. When ideally both parties get up and go to each other to try to work it out. Think about it from the son's perspective. He's really the offender, isn't he, in this story? Sometimes it's not crystal clear like this, who's the offender, who's the offended. But in this story, it's pretty clear. He's the offender. And we're told that when we offend someone, when we hurt someone through our actions, through our words, through the absence of our actions or words, that we are to go. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 5:22. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that someone has something against you, first go and be reconciled. The first step is sometimes the hardest. There's something so humbling about acknowledging that we're wrong and asking for forgiveness. We think that we're weakening our position in the relationship. But nothing could be further from the truth. A well-worded, short, brief, to-the-point apology that acknowledges our part is actually the building block for reconciliation. But I want to also look at the father's role here, because the father is the one who has been offended. Verse 20, his father saw him, was filled with compassion, and ran to his son. We think that the offender should make the first move, don't we? If I have a friend, let's call him Andrew. And Andrew and I get into some kind of conflict, and he, you know, he's telling jokes, and he says something that just cuts a little bit deep. And I think it's no big deal, but it's sitting with me, and it bothers me, and it hurts a little bit. I would naturally be inclined to go, well, he said it. He started it. The "he started it" line, right? He started it. He should come to me and apologize. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus does not say, if you've been offended, stay and sulk. Stay and nurse your wounds. Stay and wait for the other party to come to you. No, he says, go. Listen, in Matthew 18:15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Here's another thing that we do often when we're hurt or offended. Hey, you guys. How you doing? Yeah, I'm doing okay, but you guys know Pastor Andrew? Yeah, he kind of really hurt me. Just wanted to share that with you guys so you can pray for him. And I think I'll be okay, but yeah. Yeah, it was really hurtful. Hey, Balcony, did you guys hear what Pastor Andrew said to me and what he did to me? Yeah. Don't we often go to others? Here's what Jesus says, go directly, personally, individually. It may be that this is a hairline fracture in the relationship. And so by going and saying, Andrew, I wonder if we could talk. I want to share something with you. And I go gently and bring it to his attention. Chances are, I don't know how he's going to respond, but chances are, the Bible says, if he listens to you, you've won a friend. It can be that simple sometimes. I love what Tim Keller has to say about relationships. He says, we're never to give up on one another. Never give up on a relationship. Never write one another off. If a relationship has cooled off or weakened, it's always your move. It doesn't matter who started it, it's always your move. Now, with respect to Tim Keller, I think that you and I could recognize there are some situations in which there are some exceptions to this. For example, if you were in an abusive relationship, it may not be the best thing to go and to confront the perpetrator. There are some situations, if I try to reconcile with Andrew and take the first move and he's unresponsive, then you know what? Sometimes I need to come to the place of going, okay, I've tried, I've done my part, I forgive him, I'm not going to hold it against him, but he kind of needs, it's a two-way street, and he's going to eventually need to make a move here. So if you're in a situation like that, it makes sense to talk to a wise friend, a counselor, a pastor, to know the nuances. But I think generally speaking, Tim Keller is right. It's our move. John Maxwell says that when we're hurt, three kinds of people. He says there's the hurlers, the hiders, and the healers. There's three points. They all start with H. It has to be true, friends. He says when somebody hurts you, the hurlers fire back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Try to just, don't put your hands up, but just identify which one of these conflict styles you have. There's the hiders. When they hurt you, you retreat. You maybe stay and nurse that wound, sulk for a little bit, maybe talk to other people, but you don't address it directly. And then there's the healers. This is the person that Jesus is calling us to be, to go and to try to make amends. Which one are you? You know, when I was in university, I had this professor that looked a lot like Doc from Back to the Future. Remember him? I waited for the class when we'd learn about the flux capacitor, and I waited for him to say, 1.21 gigawatts! I lost some of you right there, but it's on Netflix right now, so get your family together, put the devices away, you can all watch it together. He had this theory that relationships, to a large degree, could be predicted. Our conflict styles could be predicted by our birth order. For example, how many firstborns are here? Be bold, brave. So my professor would say, you guys are our leaders. You are the highly responsible, conscientious, perfectionistic rule keepers. On the flip side, you can be a little bossy. And I'm seeing who put their hands up, and yeah, I think that rings true for this group here. How about the youngest in the family, the babies of the family? All right, be brave, all right? You guys are scared about what you're going to hear. Here's what he say: you guys are charming, you're easygoing, you're a bit unorthodox, but on the flip side, you can be rebellious and spoiled. Does that sound true? I see people nudging with elbows. And what about the middle children? Any middle children here? All right, the middle children are the peacemakers. I'm a middle child. You know, by the way, Jesus did say, blessed are the peacemakers. Didn't say, blessed are the bossy. I know he loves us all equally, but the middle children were a little more equal than Jesus said. The firstborns are going to email me about that. Actually, you're actually wrong. And the youngest are like, yeah, whatever. And the middle children are like, oh, can't we all just get along here? Let's just all get along. I mean, being a peacemaker is a great thing. We've spent our whole lives as middle children like negotiating between the oldest and the youngest and everything. But here's the flip side of being a peacemaker is we're conflict avoiders. We hate conflict. I hate conflict. I'm a recovering conflict avoider. Sometimes when I know I have to have a difficult conversation, I actually have to physically take a deep breath and go, yep, I need to do this. Because when I avoid those conversations, here's the irony. It actually results in more conflict down the road. Being a peacemaker is almost part of our DNA as Canadians. I'm convinced that sometimes we would rather let a relationship die than go and lovingly confront someone and say, I have a concern, can we talk about this? What style are you, and how might you, in light of what we're talking about, be an agent of reconciliation in your relationships? Well, finally, I want to bring this home by talking about how reconciliation changes us. This story we've read, yes, it's about a father and sons trying to work things out. The son coming back, the older son staying and sulking, refusing to be reconciled. But this story, as you know, is about more than that. This story is about our relationship with God. Because the Bible says that the story of humanity, of you and I, is that we all have a little bit of the youngest son in us. As I mentioned before, we've all left home. We've all been alienated from God. We've all in some way said, God, thank you, but no thank you. In the words of Frank Sinatra, we've said to God, I'll do it my way. And we've left home and we've experienced the pain of irreconciliation with God, of separation, of estrangement. The Bible says, by our choice, we have become enemies of God. And yet this story tells us about how that relationship is healed. Because the very second, in the words of the story, we come to our senses, in the very moment that we even slightly turn toward God and take a little baby step, the Father, our Father, is running down the road to embrace us. And we start with our speech, God, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to clean up my life. And God just embraces us. And he takes this beautiful robe, symbolizing the robe of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, his finest robe, and he puts it on us, and it's time for a party. Friends, I'm convinced that regularly we need to picture ourselves walking down that road and the Father running toward us, saying, I want you back. Whatever we've done in our lives, whatever failures and sin, we need to regularly remember we're the lost son that the Father is running and embracing. And when we picture that, when we experience that, it changes us. When I remember that I'm the lost son and the Father is embracing me, the arguments about the toilet seat, they don't seem too important anymore. And the cold war that I'm holding out on somebody because I'm avoiding conflict, it melts away, and I can be an agent of reconciliation. There's a story about a church service just like this. The pastor was preaching on reconciliation, possibly using this story. And in that congregation was a married couple who were estranged, separated. The husband was sitting on the left at the very back, and the wife was sitting at the front on the right. Intentionally so. As far apart as they could be in the service. And as the pastor was was passionately talking that God's heart of reconciliation is, I want you back, something pretty unexpected happened. The husband at the back stood to his feet and interrupted the sermon. And tears were flowing down his face. And he called his wife's name. And he said, I want you back. And the wife, whose heart was also touched by this message, stood to her feet, turned around, looked at her husband, called him by name and said, I want you back. And they started climbing over pews toward one another. And they met in the middle and embraced. And the pastor didn't need to say another word. This is the heart, the start of reconciliation. Was everything resolved in that moment? Of course not. Did this couple need to sit down and have some conversations about what has happened and how they're going to work it out? Of course. It's just like when you go to a hospital with a broken arm and the cast is set. You're not healed in one day. It's going to take time. But here's the heart of the gospel, that God says to us, I want you back. And if God can reconcile our relationship with him, then we too can have the strength and the motivation to go to others and to seek reconciliation. It seems to me that there's two questions that we're left with. First, have you been reconciled to God? Have you experienced the Father running down the road to embrace you? This morning, you can experience that. Whether it's be for the first time or whether you feel distant, estranged from God, you can come forward at the end of the service and members of our prayer team will pray with you. And the second implication of this is, are there any relationships that feel irreconciled in your life right now where you are being called to take action, to perhaps take the first step? This story is about one son who's reconciled. He's at the party. And one who refuses it. And he sits outside in the cold alone. Which one do you want to be? I was chatting with a medical doctor this week in our community. And he reminded me probably of the well-known, obvious fact, but I wanted to confirm it. He said, you know, when a bone is broken and it's set and it heals, the resulting bone is absolutely 100% restored. That bone has no elevated risk of a future break. It's like a brand new bone. It's as good as new. Friends, here's what Jesus offers. That he can take our relationships and do a miracle. When we participate in that reconciliation, he can create renewal, restoration, repair in those very relationships, sometimes even making them stronger than before. What relationships might God be calling you to reconcile? Let's pray. Friends, in this moment, I wonder if you can take a moment to just to talk to the Lord about which relationships in your life. Maybe there's been a big break, but maybe there's just a fracture, a coldness, a respectable resentment. Which ones come to mind? Just ask the Lord and invite him to bring it to mind. So God, we hold these relationships before you. We see the brokenness there, and we invite you to guide us, to do what only you can do, to do a miracle, to bring healing where there is now brokenness. We ask this in Christ's name.